We turn in God's Word tonight to John 13. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him, or given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, and now beginning at verse 4 and through verse 11 will be our text tonight, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. This far we're going to read God's Word tonight. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 4 through 11, an account that tells us of the foot washing, at least in part, of Jesus to His disciples. Simon Peter was a well-beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. Simon was the name that his parents gave him at the time of his circumcision, a good Hebrew name. But Peter, or Cephas, the Hebrew equivalent of Peter, was the name Jesus gave Simon. And that Greek name, Peter, or Petros, literally means rock. And it refers to a beautiful confession that this disciple, had made concerning Jesus just a short time earlier in the ministry of Christ Himself. We read of that in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon the rock of the confession that Peter made, Christ has indeed built his church. The name Peter, therefore, says something with respect to this particular disciple of Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus with his heart and his soul. He loved Jesus as a friend, and he loved Jesus as his master. But more, Peter believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord whom he served because he was the promised Messiah and the Son of God. Peter may not fully have understood what that confession was that he made concerning Jesus Christ, at least that not during the earthly ministry of Christ itself, but that did not stop Peter from believing that Jesus Christ was indeed the coming Messiah. And when the multitudes had forsaken Jesus, Peter, together with the other disciples, stood by his side and continued to confess his name. We'll have more to say about Peter throughout the series of sermons that will focus our attention on him in particular, but we ought never to doubt the faithfulness of this disciple of Jesus Christ. It was Thursday night of the final week of Jesus' suffering, the night before his crucifixion. Jesus spent this evening, as he so often did, with his 12 disciples, eating and drinking together. And the purpose for this occasion was the Passover feast. During this feast, they would eat the Paschal lamb, the bitter herbs and spices, and the unleavened bread that was set before them. These were a part of this feast that were meant to remind the disciples and the church at that time of the great deliverance that God had given his people from the bondage of Egypt. This would be the last Passover feast for the church. Jesus Christ now would come as a fulfillment of this Passover feast, and the church at this point would no longer need to celebrate that Passover. The Lord's Supper would soon replace it. Three events took place in that upper room. Three important events took place in that upper room with his disciples during this Last Supper. In the first place, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And that we're going to consider in part, at least, tonight. Afterwards, Jesus dismissed Judas Iscariot, the traitor and the betrayer of Jesus. And then finally, Jesus indeed did institute the Lord's Supper for the church of the New Testament. We are going to deal only in part, of course, in the significance of Christ's washing the feet of the disciples. There's much more, of course, that can be said with respect to this event, but we will limit it to what Jesus taught Peter and his disciples in connection with Peter's reaction to that foot washing. The instruction that we receive in the passage before us tonight is that of our being washed or cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And certainly, to bear that in mind in this week to come, we are able to prepare ourselves for partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord willing. The statements that are found in the words of our text point you and me to a work that Jesus Christ would perform for us on the cross. It leads us, therefore, into an understanding of that work of Christ in washing away the sins of his people. That was something that the disciples, of course, at this point, prior to Christ's death, did not fathom or really fully understand, but something that is very, very clear to you and me who live now in the New Testament age. Christ died in order to wash away our sin. He cleanses us from sin in His blood. And that we learn in this interchange between Jesus and the disciple Peter tonight. We call our attention to that under the theme, washed and cleansed in Christ. In the first place, cleansed into Christ so that we can become or have a part with Christ. Secondly, cleansed every whit. And then finally, cleansed unto joy. We are told that Jesus stood up from supper for the express purpose of washing the feet of His disciples. That does not mean that the supper was over at this point. In fact, no doubt about it, the supper really had not even yet begun. And yet, all of the disciples had finally entered into that room in order to partake of this Passover feast and were now lying on their couches round about that table. Jesus removed His outer garment, put on an apron that would serve also as a towel, and then filled a basin, a large basin, with water. He then slowly made his way around that table, placing the basin under the feet of each one of His disciples as He went. He washed their feet with His bare hands, and then He took that apron or the towel that He had girded Himself with, and He dried their feet for them. Jesus had almost completed His round of the table when He came to the feet of Simon Peter. Up to this point, evidently anyway, none of the disciples had objected to what He was doing. In fact, I would imagine the room was rather strangely quiet because they were bewildered why it would be that their Master and their Lord was now going to was now washing their feet. Yet evidently they were waiting to see or to hear of Christ's explanation of this lowly act. But Peter, as we will find throughout this series of sermons on him, was more impulsive. At times, Peter did not think before he spoke. And it is for this reason that when Jesus came to Peter, Peter withdrew his feet and quickly asked the question of verse 6, "Lord, dost Thou wash my feet?" Lord, Peter of course acknowledged that Jesus Christ was his Lord, that is, that Christ was his Master. Jesus was the greater, and Peter realized that he was so much the lesser of the two. "Do you, Lord, wash my feet?" Jesus was patient in his answer to Simon when he said to him in verse 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now, there's nothing really all that profound in the statement that Jesus made to Peter. He simply tells Peter this: "You do not know what I'm doing at this particular moment, but I am in the process of washing everyone's feet. But after I'm finished, I will explain to you so that you know why I'm washing everyone's feet." That's all that Jesus meant to answer Peter in these few words. "Be patient, Peter. I will soon tell you the meaning of the washing of your feet, and then you will know all." But Peter's not very patient. He was impetuous. He is insistent that his Lord was not going to wash his feet. So Peter said emphatically to Jesus, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Even after Jesus had explained to him that he would soon learn the meaning of his foot washing, Peter insisted that his Master was not going to wash his feet. He could not get beyond the fact that his master was doing the menial task of a house servant. After all, not even the disciples would wash one another's feet. That was the task of a person of very lowly station. And that was far beyond Jesus' dignity and position in their midst. But what we are interested in tonight is the answer that Jesus now gives to Peter, because after all, that answer contains the amazing truth of salvation. Jesus tells Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, it is obvious that Jesus is not simply speaking now of this foot washing. I mean, he does not say to Peter, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me." No. Jesus uses Peter's refusal now to teach Peter, to teach his disciples, to teach the church of Jesus Christ the amazing truth regarding our salvation. In order for us to belong to Jesus and his kingdom, he must wash us. Jesus here refers to a spiritual washing, a washing in his blood. Neither is Jesus referring at this particular point, he will a little bit later on, but at this particular point, simply to the washing of sanctification. Usually when we speak of the doctrine of sanctification, then we explain that by means of this washing. Christ takes hold of our filthy hearts and he washes those hearts in order that those hearts might be clean and therefore holy. That's the work of sanctification. But Christ goes beyond simply an explanation of that particular work in our salvation. He begins here in this discourse with Peter with the truth of justification. We know that because Jesus talks about the fact that if you're not washed, you don't even have part with me. You see, on account of our sin, you and I are deserving only of punishment. In ourselves, as we stand exposed in our own sin, we are guilty in God's judgment. We're guilty before Him. We're covered over with this filth of sin, so that when we stand before this righteous judge, all he has to do is look at you and me spiritually, and he sees us as these filthy sinners. Those sins stand against us as a witness in that courtroom of God. We are unrighteous, walking in disobedience to God's word and commandments. That's what's wrong, beloved saints, with fallen humanity. That's what's wrong with it. People walk in deliberate disobedience to the commandments of God. God says, "Do not take my name in vain." And man says, "I will." God says, "Keep my Lord's day holy unto me." And man says, "I won't." God says, "Honor those in authority." And man says, "I will do what I want to do." God says, "Do not commit adultery." And man says, "I will indulge in the sin of adultery to the uttermost." And so it all goes. Man is guilty before God, and he's worthy, therefore, of extreme punishment in hell. Well, the same is true of you and me, people of God. Prior to the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts, same is true of us. We too walk in sin and unbelief, disregarding. No, that's too mild of a term. Deliberately transgressing the commandments of our God. But God graciously and emphasis needs to be placed on that word graciously, determined to save us, that is, to deliver you and me from the guilt of our sin. And that was done by means of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There Christ shed His blood for God's elect people, and He covered them over in His blood. Christ washed us there, and He cleansed us from sin, taking away, through His work on the cross, our guilt. He took upon Himself the righteous judgment of God against us, and He suffered the punishment of sin in our place. And by doing so, Christ satisfied the justice of God. And now God credits to you and me who are in Christ and who in ourselves are guilty. He credits to you and to me the righteousness of our Savior. And because we are washed in Christ's blood, we are now innocent in God's sight, and we are worthy to stand in His presence. Now that in the first place. It is, however, equally true that this cleansing work of Jesus Christ is, in fact, a work that He performs in you and me. That is to say, Christ not only takes away our guilt, but by means of His shed blood, He washes away the pollution of our hearts and souls. He cleanses our hearts, He cleanses our souls, He cleanses our bodies in order that we might be holy and we no longer serve sin. So this washing in the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't simply justify us, it sanctifies you and me as well. Together, that justification and that sanctification make up the salvation that Christ has earned for us. In fact, what Jesus says next, as we will find, makes reference specifically to that work of sanctification. We're not quite there yet, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. Jesus washes away that corruption, that sinfulness, that inner filth that was passed on to you and me from our parents, and to which every person born into this world is enslaved. The blood of Christ in washing you and me has set us free from that unbelief that so encompassed our souls that we were blind to the things of the kingdom of heaven. Set us free from that. All that is included in what Jesus now says to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." We know this to be true because of what Jesus explains at the end of that phrase, "Thou hast no part with me." When lost in sin and guilt, we have no part with Jesus Christ and no part with God. We're alienated from God. We're alienated from the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ Himself. But when washed in the blood of our Savior, the believer is grafted into Christ and becomes one with Him. He not only has a part with Jesus Christ in a very real way, but He becomes a part of Jesus Christ. Union with Christ is established through this washing that takes place at the cross of Christ. That has affected the salvation that you and I have received. Our guilt is removed, our corruption is washed away, and now you and I have become fit vessels to have a part with Christ and a part with our Heavenly Father in covenant communion. We ought to take note of that. And we also ought to take note, people of God, that this takes place only when we are washed in the blood of Christ. I emphasized that a moment ago. This is a gracious work or act of God. Only when washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are we able to have a part with Him and therefore to have a part with our Heavenly Father. Only in Christ's blood. Emphasis, in the blood, and only in the blood. There is no other way. We do not have a part with Christ or with God because you and I bring forth such excellent works in our life that make us worthy of having a part with God. God isn't pleased with you and me on account of our good works. Of course not. We look at our good works and we see that they're not all that excellent of works. They're not perfect works. And certainly they are not good enough to merit something in God's sight. We must be washed. We must be. And that we are is strictly a work of God's grace and a work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Christ doesn't wait to cleanse us until we accept Him as our personal Savior, and then He comes and washes away our sin. That's not what Christ is saying here. He says to you and me, I have to wash you. Then you can have a part with me in my life. So we're washed. And salvation is of the Lord. Now, Christ struck a little holy fear into the heart of Peter when he said those words. If I don't wash you, Peter, you don't have a part with me. Struck a little holy fear into Peter. And that's certainly not what Peter wanted, to have no part with Christ. So, Peter overreacts. And he says to God, or to Jesus Christ at this point in verse 9 of our text, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Don't just wash my feet. If that's the case, wash my hands and wash my head as well. If that were the case, Jesus was referring to a spiritual washing that was needed to have part with Jesus. Then we realize that Peter himself would not have made reference to this washing as he did. Peter knew what Jesus was talking about. He knew that Jesus wasn't just talking about this external washing of his feet. He knew that Jesus was referring to a spiritual washing, and he wanted to be assured then, if that was true, that he was fully washed by Jesus. Lord, do not just wash my feet then, but wash everything. Wash my hands, wash my head, so that I can receive assurance now that I'm totally washed and cleansed in your blood. Now, of course, Peter was thinking along the right lines, no doubt about that. He knew that he had nothing to do with that salvation that he would receive in Christ of himself. So Peter was now thinking along spiritual lines, right along with Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus answered him the way that he did now in verse 10 of our text. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. And now, before getting into the meaning of what Jesus said, we ought to note that this foot washing was an outward sign. I mean, it wasn't as if Jesus was instituting some kind of another sacrament for the church at that time. And neither was he instituting foot washing as a part of the Lord's Supper. That wasn't true either. But it cannot be denied that this foot washing was an outward sign of a spiritual truth. And as such, this explanation of Jesus of this sign ought to be duly noted. Jesus did not have to wash Peter's hands and Peter's head because simply a foot washing is an adequate sign to show what Jesus wanted to teach. That Jesus washed just the feet of his disciples itself was adequate to prove that we are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't need anything more than that. The whole body didn't have to be washed. Now, perhaps you already know why I'm emphasizing this at this point. In our sacrament of baptism, we take water and we sprinkle it only on the head of a person. Whether an infant or whether an adult, water is scooped up and merely sprinkled on that person's head. And the sign of our sacrament points to the fact that you and I are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, there are those who will insist that that's not proper. That's not proper. The only proper mode of baptism is if you take that person and you immerse him totally under water, because that's the proper sign of being totally washed, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our answer to that is really basically the same answer that Jesus gives to Peter. Sprinkling of water upon a person's head can symbolize exactly the same thing. That's adequate. You don't need anything more than that. It's sufficient to symbolize the washing away of sins. But then I suppose that's a little bit by way of an aside. Yet we must understand what Jesus is teaching when giving this explanation to Peter concerning our spiritual washing. This foot washing was a sign of the blessed truth that with our salvation, we are clean every whit. And that's important, people of God. Jesus now hones in on, at this point of his instruction, the whole truth of sanctification. When we are cleansed from the corruption or the pollution of our sin, Jesus performs a complete and a powerful work in our salvation. We are cleansed every whit. Now, I know maybe to the younger ones sitting here this evening, that may seem as if it is archaic language, every whit. What does that mean? Yet I still remember when it was a common phrase used in the English language. And that's why I kept it as our second point as well. If we do not know what it means, we will now, and we can add it to our vocabulary as God's people. It means completely, fully, and in every way or part. If we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed every whit. We are completely cleansed. We are cleansed in every part. That's the blessed truth that you and I are taught here by our Savior. Now, that teaches us a couple of truths about the blood of our Savior that washes us. In the first place, when Christ shed His blood on the cross for us, He performed a perfect work. And what's meant by that word perfect is complete. He performed a complete work in our salvation. Jesus didn't leave anything undone as far as sin is concerned. He did not perform a partial work. When you and I were cleansed, we were cleansed entirely. And yes, I realize that sin is still in us, that we still have that sinful flesh. Yet nevertheless, that doesn't mean that this work of Christ in our sanctification is incomplete, that He just didn't perform it all. He did. At the cross, Christ overcame the power of sin and death and Satan, and He cleansed you and me every quit completely. That in the first place. In the second place, this washing Jesus performs in our sanctification cleanses us in every part of our being. The work of sanctification begins in the heart of a believer. Because, you see, the heart is the center of one's spiritual life. Out of it are the issues of life. And that heart was at one time covered over with filth, the filth of sin and unbelief. Anything that came out of that heart was not in service to God, but was in service to self, or in service to humanity, maybe, but never in service to God. That's how corrupt our hearts were. Given over to unbelief, could not even see the things of the kingdom of God. But by means of the work of sanctification, Christ, as it were, takes hold of that heart that's covered with caked on dirt, and he takes a scrub brush to it. And that scrub brush has on it the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And he scrubs the heart. And when Christ scrubs that heart, it comes out clean. You and I are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's the work of sanctification. That's where it all begins, right there in the heart. And since out of the heart are the issues of life, all of the thoughts, all the desires of our soul, of our heart, come forth cleansed and new. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We are made holy in that blood of Jesus Christ. But that reveals itself in this way, people of God. We hate sin. Sin repels us. Not just the sin that you and I see in others, but our own sin repels us. We don't like seeing what we see in our own lives. We don't like it. And when we find ourselves walking in the ways of sin, then we are quick to take that sin before the cross of Jesus Christ and in sorrow over that sin confess it in order that we might find forgiveness. That's the work of sanctification in our hearts. And that's the nature of the washing that was performed. And furthermore, not only is our heart cleansed and our soul cleansed, but our bodies are cleansed too. No, not in the outward sense of the word. But our bodies, after all, are the instruments through which our thoughts and desires reveal themselves in our life. When I am cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I use my body in holy service of Christ, in the places that I go, in the things that I do, in the words that I speak, these two are cleansed in the blood of Christ. And when I see myself walking in a way of sin, I hate that. My sin repels me. I don't like that. As a result, therefore, of the work of our Savior in our hearts in cleansing us from our sin, we walk in the ways of God. That's our desire. Our desire is to walk in the ways of God. So that in the second place, then there's one more thing yet that we need to take note of in this particular verse. We are cleansed, beloved saints, from all sin, from all sin. As I said, we still have sin in us, don't we? And we still fight against that sin as well. We know that perfection awaits you and me only when we enter into the gates of heaven. And that's when our sanctification will be brought to its perfect end as well, too, when there won't be any more sin left in us. Yet, nevertheless, that does not mean that we are not cleansed from all sin. We are. John speaks of that in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When God views you and me in the blood of Jesus Christ, then He views us as having no sin. Amazing, isn't it? Such sinners that we are. He has cleansed us from all that sin. And when God views you and me in the blood of Christ now, not as we're exposed in ourselves, but in the blood of Christ, He sees us as having no sin. We are viewed as holy because our sins are wholly covered in the sight of heaven. And God has cast our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And that too is implied in what Jesus now teaches in this one particular response to Peter. If Peter would not have responded in this particular way, then all of these blessed truths that we are taught in the passage before us would never have been spoken by Jesus Christ. Striking, isn't it? That God and Jesus Christ use even the foolishness of men in order that He might instruct us in our ways for the benefit of the church. There's one thing yet that needs to be addressed in this word that our Lord teaches us. That's the abundant assurance that you and I receive having been washed in the blood. When we look at the sins that we are yet so prone to commit as God's people, we can become discouraged by that. And rightly so. I mean, battle against sin is so wearisome. We know that. It's not an easy task to fight every day against our sins. A real struggle in the life of every child of God. And we could say together with Isaiah, "My sins are as scarlet. I can feel so guilty before God for my past sins, as well as the sins that I continue to perform in my life." Now the words of our Savior here in this passage ought to calm our discouraged hearts. We hear in what Jesus Christ teaches us in the Word of God that we have before us, the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1 verse 18. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And those words give to us great joy, give to us comfort in this life. It's not a joy that belongs to everyone. It did not belong to Judas Iscariot. That's why we end our text the way that we do tonight, verse 10, where Jesus says, "Ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean." Christ doesn't cleanse everyone from their sin. Judas was not one of God's elect, though numbered among the 12. He was not. And though he sat there in that upper room for a short period of time, and though Jesus even washed the feet of Judas, His disciple, Judas received no comfort. And Judas receives no joy in what Christ is teaching. There are those in the church that are the same way. They receive no comfort and they receive no joy because they are not God's elect. They do not believe. They're not cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. These words of our Savior come to those who know their sin and who hate their sin. It comes to those who see the need for that cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that need in you? If so, then be comforted and have great joy. Our sins, though they are as scarlet in the blood of Jesus Christ, they are now as white as snow. Such is the point that Jesus yet makes in the chapter that we read tonight, in verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We thank God for so great a salvation. We thank God for the joy and the assurance that we receive in the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all sin. Amen. Father of all mercy, Thou who dost take away our sin and our guilt and cleanse us from our corruption in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, we thank Thee again tonight that Thou hast given us Thy Word. And Father, may we carry that Word with us now in this week to come as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. We thank Thee that Thou dost dwell in the midst of Thy church, and that we indeed through Thy grace have a part with Thee and with Thy Son. Forgive us of all sin. Go with us and keep us from ways of sin. And Father, teach us more and more to hate sin and to flee from it. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.